Thank you, Minister, once again for the words of welcome. Good to be in Tremore. We're opening our Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 1. As you do so, I could maybe make a prayer request. I bumped into a couple today in Ballymoney Town, a couple that we've got to know who live in one of the housing estates. They are ungodly people, and yet they have desires for religious things, if I could put it that way. It may be that the man sometime in the past had made some kind of profession. But anyhow, I was contacted years ago by this family, by the lady of the home, and she was looking her child, maybe they use the term done, all right, you understand that. And knowing that they were unconverted people and seeking to be a witness to them, we did agree. We invited them to come on a Sunday afternoon to the church where we had a little service where we read, we prayed, and we preached the gospel. And we just told them, whatever family and friends you want to bring, do that. So we've done that on two occasions when little ones have been born. And of course, they brought in about 30 people. So we get 30 unconverted people to preach to, which is tremendous. And one of the families that came live in Coleraine, or outside Coleraine, and we got talking to the lady and her children, and we ascertained from her that certainly she had desires for the things of God. Didn't go to church, but she sent her children to a brethren Sunday school, and we kept in touch with her. We tried to get her down to special services. We did what we told you to do last night, use your phone, so whenever special meetings come around, we send out these messages to individuals, just inviting them to come to hear the gospel. Met this couple today, and they said to me, "Did you know about Diane and her family?" This is the lady from Coleraine, and how there was a tragedy in their home. And I says, "No, I didn't hear." She said, "Just 2 weeks ago, their 15-year-old girl was knocked down and killed." And I'm sure I've met this girl coming down to the church on those occasions. And although I don't know the lady, Diane, very well, yet we are in touch. At least we have that contact with the invitations. So today, I sent a little message of sympathy I hadn't heard, and just to let her know we're praying for her. And she came back to say, "Thank you very much." On my way down, I just stopped the car. I had a little call to do. Somebody asked me, "Did you come straight here?" It was pretty much straight here. I had to call a Sprucefield to do a message for my wife. I better tell you what it was. And I took the opportunity just to say to Diane, and I talked to my wife about this, and she said, "You know, if it was me and I didn't know somebody fairly well, I probably wouldn't want a stranger to call. But we offered the opportunity. We'll come and we'll talk to you if you want." And just as I got into the pulpit, I got a text from her to say, "Listen, you are welcome anytime." So just pray that the Lord will give us wisdom and help as we go to talk to this lady in the very near future. Now let's read from John chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 35 to the end of the chapter. We're dealing with the subject of evangelism. And here we are brought to those who, upon conversion themselves, set about the work of reaching others for the Savior. "Again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come to me. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is, by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was off Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." That's a word of prayer. Almighty God and gracious Father, we just still our hearts once more before thy holy presence. We thank you for these meetings that have been organized this week, for times when the people of God can come and sit beneath the ministry of your word. And it is ever our desire that the Lord himself will come and abide with us, that the Spirit of God will be our teacher, that he will sit with us, instruct us, and give us the help that we need, both in the presentation of the word and in the hearing of the word. And Lord, we know that we're not only to be the hearers, but the doers of your word. And so may we always be found not only seeking an understanding of divine truth, but obeying the Lord in those things that he reveals to us. And so we pray tonight that you'll come and abide with us now. Pour out your Spirit upon this gathering. Help me, Lord, to bring the message. And we pray again that God will be glorified, that the Lord Jesus will be exalted as a result of our coming together tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Ever concerned for the perishing souls of sinners, I want to bring a message of challenge to you tonight, to God's believing people. The sermon will draw attention to our solemn responsibility of reaching others with the message of the gospel. And I trust that your heart will be stirred by the message that we bring. Under God, may the Lord just come and reach forth and touch our hearts tonight and be pleased to set us on fire. When you want to be set on fire for the glory of God, we sometimes sing about the fire falling and ask the Lord to send the fire. Do we really mean it? Well, if we do, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if that fire was kindled in our hearts tonight, so that you and I would engage all the more in this ministry of evangelism, and in a way that we've never been involved in it before. Sometimes I feel I do not need to remind God's people that men and women all around us, in our homes, in our factories, in our shops, in our places of business, in our neighborhood, in our towns and cities, are lost, without hope, going down the broad road that leads to destruction. Such is the sad reality. And we know this, at least here in our heads, as the redeemed people of God. But is it not true that we're apt to forget so often our solemn obligations and responsibilities towards them? Do we not often lose our vision and our burden, and our sight becomes so dim, our hearts cold, our labors diminished? And it happens too often. And maybe even this night, as you come It says here in the Dromore Church, we have to confess that we're not what we ought to be when it comes to rescuing souls and bringing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're maybe not even what we once used to be. And so all the more do we look to the Lord for His blessing and for His grace and His power to be poured upon us this evening. I want to challenge your heart as well as mine. I'm sure this pastor feels the same way, that we don't preach a sermon without preaching a sermon to ourselves, and we want the Lord to speak to our own hearts as well as the people that we minister to. And we certainly want to see the Church of Jesus Christ on fire, from the pulpit to the pew, from the pew to the pulpit. And I pray that God will send a breath of the Spirit in a mighty wave of conviction and power and blessing to this congregation, like a mighty tsunami sweeping away all the rubbish from our hearts and lives, and enduring us with power from on high, washing our eyes that we might see, and filling our souls with a new burden and a desire to win the lost for Christ. Some time ago, our elders in Ballymoney were talking about the need of reaching the unconverted with the gospel. And that's why our church and all of our churches, we have a particular emphasis upon soul winning and evangelistic work, outreach work, open-air ministry, missions that we conduct, the children's work, the youth work, the internet ministry, and mission trips too, as we even reach beyond the precincts of our own church. We organize family nights once a month. Some of our churches do this. I told you last night I was brought up in Portadown, so having a family night and bring a friend night and neighbor night was nothing new to me. And these things were usually done around December time, coming up to Christmas, making that special effort to bring others in under the sound of the word. But we decided just after I went to Ballymoney, we would try to get others in by having family night. And we would have it once a month on the first Sunday of every month. And I think that we were all really bowled over on that first family night, because it was in the old church and the meeting was actually delayed 15 minutes as people were getting to their seat. They were queued outside the church. I would love to see that happening every week. And we look to the Lord for such blessings to continue. We have our Sunday school outreach. We mentioned that last night, just going out there to visit for Sunday school work. We organize a gospel mission every year as we seek to reach out. This decision was taken many years ago by the session of our church. We're going to have a mission every year. One year we'll come to the church, the next year we'll do an outreach mission, and we will just alternate it in that way. It wasn't very long before we realized that doing those outreach missions actually brought in more people from the area. So for many years now, we haven't had a mission in the church. It's all been going out, maybe to a school, to a community center, putting up a tent, hiring out a hall, going to the town hall, whatever the case might be, and gathering in as many people to hear the word in our desire to reach others with the gospel. We have our youth challenge. We call our children's meeting youth challenge on a Tuesday night. But in the summertime, there's a concentrated week as we endeavor to bring the boys and girls to hear the gospel. We have our Sunday school camp, which is always very evangelistic. We have our school's ministry that we talked about last night, which has been, for us, tremendous. It's actually been phenomenal. I was in a school this morning. I'm in another school towards the end of the week. And these schools, 14 of them, have opened up for us to go in on a regular basis. And we bring our young people on outreach every year to give them a little experience of missionary work. And we have the opportunity, pre-COVID day as 2019, to go to Uganda. And that was a very special year, because something happened there that I've never witnessed in my ministry before or after. And there were dozens upon dozens of children who professed faith in Christ. It was quite remarkable. You could be walking across the grounds of the school and a child would come up, "I want to be saved. Lead me to Christ." And all in all, there were 75 children of the school professed faith, and 25 others at a conference meeting that we went to do with pastors, Reverend David Brown and I. So it was a special time of reaching out and to the children on that occasion. I think we pray for a full church. I don't know what your church is like on the Lord's Day. If it's like most of our churches, there are still plenty of seats. There are pews that can be occupied. And we long to see every seat occupied. When we were growing up in Portadown, they used to pray for the blue areas, and you got blue areas too. And it was the prayer, Lord, fill the blue areas also. And that just simply meant bring in extra seats so we don't see any of those blue areas that the church is packed. And that happened many, many times back in those days. May God give us a vision. For without a vision, the people will perish. And so as we discuss the need to reach out with the gospel and maybe do something more, one of our elders suggested a little title for me to speak on. It was a very simple title, and it was One, Bring One. That's what personal evangelism is. And do you know that more people are won to Christ through personal evangelism than in any other way? And very often people come to church because there has been groundwork done already on a personal level. It's one person speaking to another person because they love them for the Lord and desire to see them saved. If everyone labored to bring just one person to church to hear the gospel, just one, that shouldn't be really that difficult if we set our minds and our hearts prayerfully and sincerely to this task. There's an old saying, many of you might know it, and when you say it, it sounds quite humorous, but there is a message in it. And it's simply this: if each one won, won one, and if each one won, won one, what hosts would be won when each one won, won one? You got that? All right, you need to know the difference between W-O-N and O-N-E. If each one person won another to Christ, this is what it's saying. And just imagine maybe in a given year, okay, so you have 12 months just to, by the grace of God, to bring one person to Christ. At the end of that year, there's two of you now who know the Lord. And if those two went out the following year, and in 12 months, by the grace of God, sought to win one each to the Lord, at the end of the second year, you're four. In the third year, you go out, four people, burdened for the lost, seeking to win another to Christ, each one. At the end of that year, you will have eight people. Do you know, if that continued, and this is just statistically speaking, it's not the way that God moves, but the thought is here. If that really happened, and each one did one win another to the Lord, in less than 21 years, the whole of Northern Ireland would be converted. All right? You don't believe me? You work out the maths, and you will discover that that is so, because 2 million people, and there's not even 2 million people, live here in Northern Ireland. 2,097,152 people would be saved if each one won another to Christ. And incidentally, the whole of Ireland would be converted by the end of the 23rd year. Oh, to have a vision, a real vision for the souls of men. I had the privilege of lecturing for 11 years at the Whitfield College of the Bible on the subject of personal evangelism. And my lecture at the beginning, the very beginning of my notes, commenced with two short paragraphs. I want to read them to you. The problems of reaching the masses is one that has long exercised the minds of those who are anxious for the salvation of their fellows. And that problem is as acute as ever. The alienation of vast multitudes from the churches is marked, and the difficulty, even in times of special missions, of getting outsiders in under the sound of the gospel is increasingly great. The second little paragraph, by the personal touch of many of them may be one for Christ. They need to be one. They ought to be one. And in the heart of every believer, there should be the desire to win some of them. Compassionate interest in the unsaved ought to characterize every child of God. My introduction to the whole lectures of the year also contained quotations from the great C.H. Spurgeon that reflect the tremendous burden that that great evangelist and preacher had. And I want to just again read some of these, and I trust as I do so that you'll sense the burden that Spurgeon had, but also that will in some way affect us and rub off upon us. The saving of souls, if a man has once gained love to perishing sinners and his blessed master, will be an all-absorbing passion to him. It will so carry him away that he will almost forget himself in the saving of others. He will be like the brave fireman who cares not for the scorch of the heat, so that he may rescue the poor creature on whom true humanity has set his heart. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. To be a soul winner is the happiest thing in the world, and with every soul you bring to Jesus Christ, you seem to get a new heaven here upon earth. You cannot stop their dying. But oh, that God might help you stop their being damned. You cannot stop the breath from going out of their bodies. But oh, if the gospel could but stop their souls from going down to destruction. The Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit will move them by first moving you. If you can rest without their being saved, they will rest too. But if you are filled with an agony for them, if you cannot bear that they should be lost, you will soon find that they are uneasy too. I hope that you will get into such a state that you will dream about your child or your hearer perishing for lack of Christ and start up at once and begin to cry, "Oh God, give me converts or I die." Then you will have converts. Spurgeon said, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself." He's sure of that. He said, "My main business is the saving of souls. This one thing I do." May God help us to feel this way, to possess this kind of burden. I don't want you to forget so quickly the things that are said tonight. You have other meetings tomorrow night, and those meetings are important too. And so you're going to move on to a different topic, a different subject. But don't forget what we say tonight. Ask the Lord to help you to retain as much as possible. As we think about the subject, one bring one, I want to draw your attention to people who did that. There's no greater example of this than what we read in the opening chapter of John's Gospel, and what we go on to read, because I'm going to give you a third example in John chapter 4. We find that Andrew brings a family member. We discover that Philip, he brings a friend. And in John 4, Jesus brings what we might call a foreigner, a stranger to himself. These are the three great areas of Christian service, of soul winning and evangelism: our family, our friends, and the stranger. Is there a family member in your household without Christ? going down the broad road that leads to destruction. This is where your mission field begins. This is where your one bring one commences. Have you a friend lost in sin and cannot find his way? He's going out into the eternal night of outer darkness forever. You meet him every week. Well, maybe some of them you meet every day. And he's near to your heart in friendship. But thus far, he's not saved. And you haven't had that godly and saving influence upon him. Here lies your second mission field. And then we have the stranger. They're not counted as family or friends as such. You hardly know them. But they are reachable with the gospel. They live nearby. They reside in the town where you live. They are a distant acquaintance. And so you can say, not far away in heathen darkness dwelling, because they're not far away. This is your third mission field. Before this message is finished, God will have spoken to our hearts. I am convinced about that. He will have dealt with you and with me. He will have pressed serious issues concerning eternity upon your soul, and you will have made decisions by the end of this meeting. Be very sure of that. You will decide to get involved in bringing others to Christ, redoubling your efforts in your witness and your invitation and your prayer life, your sole concern, your commitment, or you will decide just to continue as you are, without concern, without a burden, without a vision, without an interest in the eternal well-being of the lost around you. What is it going to be? You're here tonight in this meeting by divine appointment. I believe that nothing happens by chance. The Lord has permitted your circumstances to be so that you could attend this meeting tonight. But the Lord has brought you here. He has ordained that you would be here and that we would be listening to a message about soul winning. And so this, in a very real way, is an encounter with God. And that's a serious moment. I pray that the Holy Spirit will so burden you, break you, bestow upon you a weight and a burden for perishing souls, that you will, by the grace of God, reach souls for Christ in the coming weeks. Don't let the emotion of the moment, as you come here this evening, pass away in a day or two. That's only going to be a work of the flesh. But you pray and pray earnestly in your heart that God Himself will do such a work in your heart that your vision and your concern for sinners will be lasting and meaningful, deep and energetic and compassionate and caring. Albert Simpson penned the words of a hymn entitled 100,000 Souls a Day, which has been described as a missionary cry. I want you to hear that missionary cry in your heart and in your soul, so that you become a missionary on your doorstep to the thousands of people round about. 100,000 souls a day are passing one by one away in Christless guilt and gloom, without one ray of hope or light, with future dark as endless night. They're passing to their doom. They're passing fast away, 100,000 souls a day in Christless guilt and gloom. O Church of Christ, what will thou say when in the awful judgment day they charge you with their doom? That's how serious it is. I want briefly to look at the three examples. Two of them we've read about, and the other one we'll mention briefly because we'll come to Christ Himself. But look here at chapter 1 of John's Gospel. Andrew brings a family member. Look again at verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Isn't that a lovely, lovely little phrase? He brought him to Jesus. That's what soul winning is all about. When Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. My first one bring one must begin right here. Throw out the lifeline, cross the dark wave. There's a brother whom someone should save. Is there a dear brother in your family out of Christ? You've grown up with them. You've been close to them. Your soul has been knit with them from childhood. And you looked out for each other. And you defended each other. But you're saved and they're not saved. You're on the narrow road that leads to life and heaven and celestial glory. But they're on the downward path to hell. Your sins have been forgiven, washed in the Redeemer's blood. But his sins are as black as night and are condemning him to the chains of darkness and eternal torment forever. This brother needs Christ. He has other needs, I'm sure, many needs, as we all do. But nothing is more needful than him knowing the Lord. He needs to be lifted out of his sins and brought to stand upon the rock Christ Jesus. He needs deliverance from the darkness of Satan's kingdom and brought into the kingdom of light. And only the gospel can do this. Only Christ can change and transform his soul and make him fit for heaven. What will you do to rescue him from hell and destruction? What decision will you make as God the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart at this moment? Will you covenant before the Almighty that your brother will be your one bring one? Will you move heaven and earth to get him to the feet of the Savior? Will you invite him to the meetings? Will you pray earnestly that he will be saved? Will you get to the public seasons of prayer and intercession where you will plead with the rest of the congregation for his soul? Do you care that he is perishing? Do you really care? Not giving a mental consent to his lostness, but really care. You're burdened for him tonight. When we see this brother here, Brother Andrew, bringing Simon Peter to Christ, we have to say that it was his priority. He first findeth. Did you note it? The first thing that he did upon finding the Messiah himself was to bring his brother to the Savior. He first found him. And it was pursuing. He pursued him. It's all there in the word findeth, isn't it? This gives the idea of pursuit, really going after him, pursuing a soul for the Lord. And it was personal, because this was one-to-one evangelism. This is one man going to reach another man. And his brother, of course. And it was precious, because it was his brother. Not somebody else's brother. It was his brother. And it was with proclamation. You had to tell him something. We have found the Messiah. Speaks of Christ. Brings the message of Christ. And it was particular. He brought him to Jesus. That's what he did. And it was powerful. Why? Because it resulted in his conversion. Simon Peter was wonderfully saved. Now, it may not be a brother that needs rescued and retreat. It may be a sister that you have who is rushing headlong to the fires of the damned. It might be a son or a daughter, and they're out of Christ without hope. And if they die as they are, hell will open to receive them forever. It may be some aged mother or father, and they are nearer the grave than ever before. and how urgent, therefore, it is to reach them with the gospel. The mission field for the Christian starts at home. That's what I'm saying. It's your Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then further afield, the uttermost part of the earth. But it begins right here where you are. This is your priority. It's your duty. It's your sovereign, God-given duty not to go to the foreign mission field and win the heathen. If you don't begin at home, you'll never be a successful missionary abroad. Some people just love to go to the mission field, but they do nothing for the Lord at home. Unless you're proving the Lord with a vision and a burden for the lost right here on your doorstep, you'll be no use on the mission field. Go to your brother, go to your sister, go to your son, your daughter, your mother, or your father, or other family member. When the demoniac of Gadara was delivered and saved, Jesus said to him, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." You remember the delivered man wanted to follow Christ. "Lord, I want to go with you on your journeys. I want to be with you." You understand that, don't you? You'd lived in the days of the Lord and Jesus was physically there before you, and he's just delivered you from the power of Satan, transformed your life, saved your soul. Man, you'd want to be with the Lord. But Jesus says to him, "Go home." The Bible says Jesus sent him away. "Go and tell your family. Be a witness there." We fail in our duty, fail miserably, if we do not start our witness with our families. Andrew brings his family member to Christ. Look at verse 45. 45 onwards, Philip brings a friend. "He findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph," and so on down these verses until Nathanael is brought to the feet of Christ and he comes to know the Lord. Here is a powerful example of what our relationship should be with our friends, and that is chiefly soul friendship. It is to do all we can under God by his grace, wisdom, and power to bring our friends to Christ. Philip had the best kind of friendship for Nathanael. It was friendship that centered upon the eternal, friendship that yearned for conversion, friendship that brought another to the Savior, friendship that had eternal values in view. Of all the things that you can possibly do for your friends, this is the highest service. This is the greatest endeavor, the supremest task. Tell them of Jesus. Mighty to save. When you are in the company of your friends, what is your conversation and your behavior and your activity when you're with them? You know, too often we can speak about everything else. Isn't that right? Everything else under the sun. The weather, always very topical subject here in Northern Ireland. Politics, that can be quite popular too. We can talk about our families. We can talk about employment, sport, entertainment, war. Very topical in these days when we think of what's happening in Ukraine and Israel. We can talk about earthquakes. Aye, some can even talk about other people when they shouldn't. But no words for Christ. No witness to save their souls from death and destruction. God have mercy upon us. God awaken us. Indeed, may the Lord convict us deeply of our tragic failure to own the Lord and to speak a word about the Savior. May he deliver us from negligence and from being tongue-tied when it comes to the things of God. May he deliver us from remaining silent. One of the worst things that you can do is to do nothing. This is the tragic sin of omission. When you commit a sin, it's a sin of commission. You've done something that's violated the law of God. You've committed a sin against the Lord. But there's another kind of sin against God, and that's the sense of omission, when we omit to do those things that we know that we ought to do. what we don't do is equally important to what we do. In fact, what we do. James chapter 4, verse 17. And incidentally, that was the motto text of Bill Woods. And Bill lived by that verse of Scripture. James 4 and 17. And he knew when he should do good and he didn't do it, it was sin. And that's how our brother lived. And I think of the many things that he did. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And you know, one of the chiefest things that we ought to do is to be a witness for Christ, is to spread the gospel, is to tell others about the Lord. There's so many examples, I was thinking about this today, of doing nothing that can result in terrible consequences. A building, for example, on fire at night. You're driving by and the building's on fire, house. You know that within that building there is a family, a mother, a father, and children. They've gone to bed. And for you to just to drive on, do nothing, what a terrible sin that would be, to leave them there in the fire to perish. A toddler playing with scissors or a knife, you just stand there or sit back and you just watch them. You do nothing. You don't know what might result. Or a young person crossing a road, not knowing a car is coming. That's what happened to that young 15-year-old that I spoke about tonight up there in Coleraine. She suffered a little bit with autism. She had headphones on. She was listening to something. Out she went as a car was coming. And it was fatal. You had seen that coming. You did nothing. What a tragedy. What a sin it would have been. Or a school child being severely bullied, whether it's at school or on the internet, and you do nothing. A blind man walking on the edge of a precipice, not knowing the danger, you do nothing. A terrorist plotting to kill and to maim people, and you do nothing. Some of you may have heard a little article that was written a number of years ago, and it was entitled "Sing a Little Louder." It was back in the days of the war, World War II, when the Jews were being brought to the gas chambers. And there was a church that met just right beside the railway line. And sometimes when they met, they could hear the train go by. And they knew that within that train, there were Jewish people going to their death. And very often they could hear them crying out for help. What did they do? They sang a little louder so that they wouldn't hear the cries of the Jewish people. It's a little bit like the church, sing a little louder, so we don't hear the cries of men going out into a lost eternity forever. I've given you some examples of human neglect and the tragic results, but you can multiply this a million times over, a billion times over and more when it comes to the spiritual and the eternal need of our friends who are dying in sin. They are lost. May God burn that into our hearts. They're lost in their sin. They're standing on the precipice of hell. They're going down to the sides of the pit forever. They are running headlong into their own destruction and doom and the caverns of the damned, and we say nothing. It's a criminal offense. It's the sin of omission in the highest degree. It's a sin against their precious souls. God wants us to be the watchman. Remember, Ezekiel was told to be a watchman. And God wants us to be a watchman, to sound the alarm, to give the warning. Be faithful. Your one bring one might be some dear friend. Oh, more people have been brought to Christ this way than in any other way through the centuries. Some Philip finds, and Nathaniel brings him to the Lord. Let me tell you about a man called Eamon Keane. Eamon Keane, Roman Catholic background from the city of Dublin, sung in a group that probably older people will remember, country and western group called the Indians. They dressed up like Indians. That's why they were called Indians. And they sung these country and western songs. He sang that for years. He was living with a lady who had left her husband many, many years previously. This lady got converted. The two of them got married. And the very first service that Eamon came to in the Free Church, the very first gospel service he was ever in his life, he's now a man who had reached probably that stage, almost 70, was a funeral service because somebody in the family circle had died, and he came and he heard that a sermon that day on the righteousness of Christ, because the man that died, his favorite hymn was Jehovah Said, Can You? And so I preached on the righteousness of Christ. Eamon started to attend family nights once a month, and he started to come every Sunday night to the church. He attended at least three gospel missions almost every night. One of them was in the local high school. Another one was in a community center in a little village called Balnamore. And another was just behind the church in a residential area called the Glebeside. We put up a gospel tent. And Eamon rarely missed those meetings. I'm telling you this because alongside him attending church, and there were many times he stayed behind just to talk about the things of God and about his need of salvation. But alongside that, there was a man, you might say a very unusual relationship with this man, a man called Dr. Alan Kearns, befriended him and in a personal way began to witness to him. Every week they went out together on a Wednesday afternoon to the Lodge Hotel, and they had lunch together. It was usually a three-hour lunch. They talked and they talked. Sometimes it was just general things. More than often, it was spiritual conversation. And Alan Kearns was a tremendous personal evangelist to Eamon King. I remember the Sunday night he was leaving the service, and he said, "This is the night. I want to get saved now." Dr. Kearns had gone home, but I rang him. I said, "Brother, come back. Eamon has just indicated he wants to get saved. I think you should be there because you were very much part of the witness to this man." Mr. Kearns came back, and we went to the minister's room, and together we led him to Christ. Personal work, bringing a friend to the Lord. Just very quickly, Jesus brings a stranger. And in John chapter 4, verse 4, we quoted the verse last night, where we read, he must needs go through Samaria. He must go there. There's a woman who had come to the well that needed to be saved. How often we have meditated upon the soul-winning Christ. And I don't need to read this chapter because I think everyone here knows the story so well. The blessed Lord comes to the city of Sychar, where he meets with the Samaritan woman, and he imparts to her the water of life. "Oh, you will thirst again if you drink this water, but I've got water that will be like a fountain inside you, bursting forth into eternal life." And remember, she says, "Give me to drink." Anyhow, she got converted and was then the means of bringing many others to the Lord. But I want you to see Christ in his personal work. He's tired. He's weary. He's thirsty. So the Bible tells us he came weary from the journey, and he sits down. The disciples have gone to buy food, and the Lord, in his humanity, is sitting there weary. But that didn't matter. Sometimes when you're weary, you just don't have time for people. But Jesus always had time. Even though physically he was feeling so tired, he is led with deep compulsion and concern to talk to this lady. He's got a real burden in his heart. We know that. And he enters into a conversation with this woman, which was an unusual thing because the Jews didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans. And yet here is a Jewish man, obviously by even the way that he's dressed, and he's talking to this woman now from Samaria. There was prejudices there, but that didn't matter to the Lord either. Didn't matter how he felt, tired and weary. Didn't matter that there were difficulties between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. Jesus broke all the barriers down. And he uses the water as an illustration. He didn't begin to blast her for her sin. He comes to deal with her sin in a gentle and a gracious way, pointing it out very clearly to her. But you know, some people will go up to the door and they say, you know you're a sinner and you're going to hell. That's not the right way to talk to people about the Lord. He just simply asked for a drink. Give me a drink. And then he used the water as an illustration of the water of life. And he uses great wisdom, reproving, as I said, her sin very gently. And then he points her to himself, the Messiah. As he speaks about the Messiah, he says, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the one, the Christ, who has been promised. And the woman finds the Savior, and she herself becomes a great soul winner. There are strangers where you live, in your town, in your country area. Multitudes in our streets, in our shops, in our workplaces, in our schools. And they're lost in their sin. And here is your third mission field. Your one bring one will be the stranger. You begin with your family. Then you think about your friends. And then you're able to do what Jesus did and reach out to somebody you don't know. But the whole purpose is to bring them to Christ. And to see them saved. One bring one. What one will you bring? Amen.
We're going to sing a concluding hymn. It's hymn number 526. And again, I want to thank Reverend Park for coming this evening and to bring that message to our hearts. The hymn says, I have only one life on this earth, and as vapor it's passing away. I must labor for treasures of worth ere toil ends at the close of the day. Yesterday evening, Reverend Park spoke about Christ and how he declared in John 4 that he must needs go through Samaria, and how indeed later on how he must work the works of him that sent him while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work. And we have similar phraseology regarding ourselves in this hymn. I must labor, because our toil ends at the close of the day. Our lives are like vapors. And may the Lord give us grace to cry to him this evening to do the work in our hearts that needs to be done, that will not waste our time, but will use our time and every opportunity for him. We'll stand to sing this hymn as we close, please. Only one life to give. You've been standing for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us this evening. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy speaking to my heart. And I pray, Father, that Thou would speak to every heart here. We pray, Father, that not merely would we be aware of Thee speaking to us, but, Lord, that we would be aware of Thee changing us. May we be those, Lord, that cry that this reminder, this fresh focus that's been placed upon our minds and indeed upon our hearts would not disappear, would not fade away, would not be forgotten, would not be neglected, but, Lord, that it would truly change us. Day after day, we would wake up and we'd see the reason for which we have been given life afresh, and that is this great commission. Lord, that's one thing that we can not do in glory, but that we can do here. Lord, help us to have this focus, to seek to be a witness for Christ. Lord, help us to seek to see our families one. Help us, Lord, to seek to be that witness to friends, to have that focus in our conversation. Lord, help us to seek to win the stranger, to pray for opportunities. As one put it years ago, lead me to some soul today and teach me, Lord, what to say. May that ever be your prayer. How many times I've answered that prayer in my own life, but Lord, help me to pray it more often. And then, Father, give us courage and wisdom with which to speak. Help us to be like Andrew, to be like Philip, and also to be like Christ himself. The focus was always Christ. The focus was always the gospel. Lord, come and see him. Oh, Lord, help us to speak of him. Give us these hearts, we pray, for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray for your eternal blessing. Amen.
Amen.